I love this theme, and I love, it's my favorite of the three paintings. I love joy. I think those hands are just incredible. The students that did this, for the one who did joy, this is like her medium of choice, and I think got the hands so perfect, but I love the image of the overflowing, this idea of deep renewal, this idea of God's grace lavishing us to the point of overflow. There's something about this time to me that I think is important for us to grasp. It's the newness of the new year that we enter into when we celebrate Christmas. I think sometimes we see it as almost this culmination that all has led up to this. But the truth is, it really is about this orientation towards what's to come. That as we take these themes, we're reminded of the deep truths. We let these things speak into the coming year. That we go into this next year with hope. We go into this next year with this vision of peace, with this infilling of joy, and this reminder that the very heart of what we are called to do is to be poured out like love. But there's this infilling that comes first. I love that the joy precedes the love, that it's from this deep, full well of joy that we're to pour out. And joy, to me, is something that in some ways we maybe overcomplicate. It's just this sense of this immediate goodness, but at the same time, this realization that so often we find it elusive. Joy becomes the thing that we're often trying to fabricate or to create, when in fact, it's almost like it finds us. I was thinking about these little glimpses, and the simplicity of that joy sometimes is so important for us to understand, that often we're looking for it with like the volume turned up to 10 when it comes in very subtle ways. I had this moment where I was reading aloud and Mia had her bird out. And every time I would read aloud, the bird would start to sing. And we're like, what is going on? And I'd stop and the bird would stop. And then I'd read aloud and the bird would start to sing. And I learned this since then, that a poet, David White, I was listening to an interview with him, and he was saying that when we speak meaningfully, that we just naturally move into this ambient, what is it, pentameter? What is iambic pentameter? That like rhythm, right? That as we speak meaningfully, our voice, our whole tone shifts into this kind of rhythmic pattern. And this little bird is hearing this and singing it. We just cracked up. And I'm thinking sometimes it's the simplicity of these things weaving together. That there's this moment of delight and joy. There's a texture to it, a sort of spontaneity and surprise. And it comes in such beautiful ways. And we reorientate our vision towards the future, because too often it gets jarred that life itself has this way, sorrow has this way, disappointments have this way of kind of skewing our vision of joy. Familiarity has this way of dulling it. I was thinking this as we went to the choir from all the schools, they do a Christmas concert. And I think it's funny, you can basically, the elementary school parents are in the front, like middle school parents are in the middle section, high school parents are in the back, based on levels of like jadedness over the years. Front row, every camera's up filming the whole thing. The ones in the back are like, we've been here how many times, right? And to go, but it's magical, right? But you're like in familiarity, or like when we get that sort of distance, it's easy to lose it. I was thinking we have to find different ways of entering into the joy. So this year, my strategy, I helped out with the concessions this year, and I was like the marshmallow vendor for the hot chocolate. And I was like, oh, there's the joy again, right? As these kids are coming up and they're like keeping their cup out, they're like, one more scoop of marshmallow. And I'm like, like giving the parents the side eye and like, sure, okay, one more, right? And it's like, oh, the magic. I think sometimes if we aren't careful, we slip from this place, that it almost is like a discipline for us to go back and rediscover the joy. That if we're not intentional about it, we can miss it. If we're not asking the question, sometimes we don't realize the answer is just there and all around us. Advent is this orientation to the deep question that I think we all have. I think you could simply put it as this. It's the why question. There was a Simon Sinek is a guy who did a TED talk on this whole idea of like, you need to know your why, right? He's like, everybody knows their what. Some people know their how, but who really is paying attention to the why? I think sometimes this is why we come to church, is to address the why. Why any of this? Is joy just some feeling that we cherish for the fleeting moments we experience it, or is it pointing us towards something greater? This is the reminder of this, as these images speak to us, is this reminder that hope, that peace, that joy, and that love are drawing our gaze to a distant horizon, something greater. Without that horizon, the stories, although meaningful to a point, end up becoming thin. I was thinking about this in light of Hallmark Christmas movies. Is anybody a fan of Hallmark Christmas movies? I was thinking of this. If you are worried about what AI is going to do to the future employment, the people that should be most afraid are Hallmark Christmas writers. I sat down, because they come up with like 40 a year, right? But I plugged this into ChatGPT this week, and I was like, give me like 10 plot lines for a Hallmark Christmas. And it was like, boom, right? Emma, a talented pastry chef, returns to her small hometown to help save her family's struggling bakery during the busy Christmas season when a mysterious old recipe book appears. It starts producing magical results that draw customers from all over. With the help of a handsome local contractor, Jake, who is also her high school sweetheart, Emma not only saves the bakery, but also rediscovers love and the true meaning of Christmas. It's beautiful, right? That one's titled The Christmas Bakery Miracle. The second one, A Christmas Wish. Sophie, a successful yet lonely advertising executive in the big city, makes a heartfelt wish to experience a Christmas like she used to as a child. When she wakes up, she finds herself in her quaint hometown working at a charming Christmas tree farm owned by her childhood friend, Matt. As they work together to save the farm from being sold to a developer, Sophie learns that sometimes wishes do come true in the most unexpected ways. Now, right, you go, there's something about this. Like, before we're too quick to dismiss, something about returning home, something about rediscovering what was lost, something about these, like, longings for deep comfort, right, for beauty, for goodness. And Hallmark does this in, like, 30 minutes, like, boom, right in there. I was reading their vision statement online, and they say their purpose is to strengthen relationships by inspiring people to express their emotions. They say, we will be the company that creates a more emotionally connected world by making a genuine difference in every life, every day. That's beautiful, right? And in some ways, the formula, when we look at it, rather than dismiss the formula, is to understand, like, oh, this is telling us something about what it means to be human, that there's a hunger in all of us, that these stories are reflecting some greater truth. I asked ChatGPT if it would turn the biblical story into a Hallmark, and it says this, Mary's Christmas Journey. As Mary, a kind and faithful young woman, prepares for her wedding to Joseph, she receives a divine message from an angel announcing that she will bear the Son of God. Amidst picturesque landscapes and festive villages, the couple faces numerous challenges, but their bond grows stronger with each step. Finding shelter in a humble stable, Mary gives birth to Jesus, surrounded by love and awe from shepherds and wise men alike. This tale, filled with hope, joy, and the true spirit of Christmas, highlights the miracle of love and faith during the most wondrous season of all. Sometimes I think that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is sort of the Hallmark version of this story, right? And again, it's beautiful. But we have this tendency to sort of like whitewash the background, the green screen, the cinematic context of this is one of comfort, when in fact as we read the actual story, it's grittier. It's one where we see underlying currents of pain, fleeing to Egypt in fear, even being rejected by family in Bethlehem. We have this pristine picture of shepherds, but they would have come in like a biker gang into this place. They were like the outsiders from society who happened to be the only ones there, right? All those guys should just be tattooed up. And like, it's a different picture than so often the one we paint. And I think so too is joy. True joy comes into a grittier context than we would like. Too often we're trying to shape that into something that feels happy and comfortable. But the truth is, joy is grittier than that. Joy is complex. It's mysterious. It's paradoxical. The Greeks would refer to happiness as this idea of eudaimonia, but Cairo, joy, was something deeper. They described it as the culmination of being, the good mood of the soul. Cairo is something the ancient Greeks tell us that is found only in God and comes with virtue and wisdom. It isn't a beginner's virtue. It comes as the culmination. They say its opposite is not sadness, but fear. This idea, the culmination of being, that Jesus comes into the world to show us in the end what it means to be human, what it means to actually thrive as a human being. He refers to this as abundant life. And this joy is tied to wisdom. It comes in contexts that are oftentimes counterintuitive to us. Often joy comes into the midst of suffering. Oftentimes joy will pierce into times of sadness, transforming fear into something more. Brené Brown says, "I love thinking of joy as the good mood of the soul. There's definitely something soulful about joy." Based on her research, she says, "I define joy as an intense feeling of deep spiritual connection." Have you felt that before? There's nothing like it to me. This idea we'll describe sometimes where it feels like heaven and earth become paper thin separated. They call these like a thin place. This intersection where you're going, there's something more happening here. The texture of it, there's a warmth to joy. There's a closeness of God. There's a depth. I was talking with Greg this week. We were talking about this idea of wisdom and how scripturally there's a sort of delineation between below and above. You see this consistently throughout Scripture. A wisdom from below versus a wisdom of above. And I think this is important, that sometimes we could either think of these as, well, we could think of these as two separate things. Over here you have wisdom A, and over here wisdom B. This is the world's, this is the kingdom. And I think what you find instead is they're almost like concentric circles. And the wisdom from below is almost this, like, think of it like a small circle surrounded by a larger, the wisdom from above, meaning the wisdom from below is not wrong, it's just too small, right? The Hallmark thing is not wrong, it's just too small. And the wisdom or the joy that we long for is something that ultimately in the end the world is not able to meet. What I'm reading always spills over into what I'm talking about, and so poor you guys, I'm reading Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics with a group. So this is on my mind, like the Greeks. But Aristotle was the philosopher that was like pointing up, trying to reach to some lofty height. Plato, his teacher, is the one pointing down, like from the heavens, right? As if he's found the ideal. But what's interesting is that both of these guys ultimately would say the greatest place of virtue is justice. Advent tells us something even greater than that. That a God comes from beyond their conceptions of the ideal and reveals to us that the greatest good is love. This God pierces in, and not just love, but like sacrificial love. This is the very nature of who God is, more than we would have guessed, more than we can conceive. And down here, as we're trying to construct some idea of happiness and meaning to answer this why question, we end up accumulating all this stuff. We turn Christmas into this season of consumption, like overconsumption, trying to satisfy some insatiable desire. And Jesus comes in and reveals that the greatest gift to us, that the joy is made complete in giving, in suffering for the sake of another, laying down our life for the sake of something bigger than us. And this is, to me, the power of this message, is that Christmas can be, for so many, a season of real heartbreak, and yet this message speaks into every heart a message of truth and joy. That as worldly joy fades, as we recognize that it is insatiable, that something instead is offered in its place, what Scripture is going to refer to as the fullness of joy. Every Christmas movie, and I love them. Somebody was asking us that last week's Advent afterward. We were talking, and she's like, what are the best Christmas movies out there? And I'm like, I love them all. I love Polar Express. I love Home Alone, right? I love The Grinch. I love Elf. All these stories are speaking some sort of question, or actually pointed at some kind of need, right? The little boy where the bell is like no longer ringing has to learn to believe. Kevin, who wishes that his parents are gone, finds that like that's actually what he cares about. He wants his family back for Christmas. Buddy reminds us that the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. All these like themes, right? Of like, we have to wake up. The Grinch's heart is too small, right? It needs to grow. But without the story here as the context, all of these stories become sentiment. They're just ways of trying to bolster ourselves emotionally. The power of this story is that it happened, that the myth became fact. And it happens in a way that we wouldn't write, that doesn't fit the hallmark. It happens in a way that is humble. It happens in a way where it enters into the poorest of circumstance, in a time surrounded by violence and injustice. It comes with a message of God's deeper plan, not just to make us comfortable and happy, but to change the world. And all the joys of Christmas are something that we are meant to taste of, but to ultimately point us towards the source. They're a display of God's heart, that God is a God of joy. And that God's desire is not that we would just be stiff and righteous, but that we would be experiencing the fullness of his gifts. I've told this story before, but there's a philosopher that I loathe. And in my book group, everybody will prod me with this guy, Alain de Botton. Have I talked to you about him? He's the one who wants to start a religion for atheists. And this, like, it's like, this is the way to heckle Jeff, is to just name drop. And I'm like, that guy, right? But he talks about this. I'm going to give you a quote from Alain de Botton. I think this is the first time I've done this. But he says, we continue to need exhortations to be sympathetic. And just even if we do not believe there is a God who has a hand in wishing to make us so, we no longer have to be brought into line by the threat of hell or the promise of paradise. We merely have to be reminded that it is we ourselves who want to lead the sort of life we once imagined supernatural beings demanded of us. I read that a little fast. But he's basically going, we don't need this to be real to participate in the sentiment. And the thing is that if all this is sentiment, like, how is it to bring joy in the midst of the difficulties of life when we stare at a world that feels so broken, when we see gross injustice? Are we told to just believe, right? I mean, that's sort of the frustrating thing about the Polar Express, is going, just believe. But you're like, believe in what? Believe that the bell rings. Like, but it had to ring to begin with, right? And this truth that we believe in something that is not just meaningful, it's actual, it is factual. We celebrate this because what we see is a God that is beyond what we would have imagined. Christmas is filled with signs and sentiments, and all of these things are lovely if they're pointing us to the greater picture. I love decorations. Decorations is this time of anticipation. We decorate our homes awaiting this day. I love how Christmas comes one day of the year, and if you miss it, you miss it. It's coming, right? It happens on a specific day. It reminds us to prepare our hearts, to live in anticipation. We give gifts, and this is embarrassing to say, but that's my love language is gifts. It sounds so selfish. Like other people are like, oh, my love language is quality time. I'm like, great, good for you. Mine's gifts. But gifts are like treasures, right? These, like, when somebody gives you a good gift, and they're like, I know you, right? That gift that required thought, attention, that demonstrates effort. Something that we do with my family every time we meet for the holidays is we play games. And these games, to me, I think are so lovely because everybody's humiliated by them, right? They're like this way of everybody looking foolish, no matter how composed you are. My brother-in-law, everybody like that is feeling a little awkward. You're like, sorry, you're just thrown into it. We're going to like embarrass ourselves with games. I love to do puzzles with my daughter, and Lila and I are just about finished with our first one. I'm a little nervous that we're missing a few pieces this year, but the slowness of it, the just spending time lighting candles, having a fire, preparing a feast for Christmas, the joy of preparation. I was talking to Greg, who made us this awesome lunch last week. If you were at second service, we had a feast here. But I was telling him about this book. Robert Capon wrote this book called The Supper of the Lamb. It's like this cookbook meets theological treatise. And he says, feasts are the food of the Spirit. And when they're done with love, they gather up the joys of the earth and multiply them, offering a taste of the eternal. The parties that we have, the gatherings remind us we're made for connection. Christmas happens in the winter because it reminds us that we live in this world that is cold, and yet this picture of warmth from within. And this nativity, this display of such humility, where God comes, Emmanuel, God with us. All of these things, as beautiful as they are, if they don't take us into that wisdom from above, don't bring true joy. But they point us to what this God is like. That joy is found in generosity. And it is. One of my favorite things last year was when Shirley Galatly gave the announcement for the cold weather shelter here in town. Do you remember this? Some of you are here for this. She got up and she's like, I'm going to tell you about an opportunity that none of you are going to want to do. Because it's going to happen on the coldest, rainiest nights of the month. And on that day, you're going to have to go drive to the church in the cold, pick up a bag of soup. You have to take it down to where the shelter is to prepare it amongst probably the dirtiest people that you will have encountered all week. In this place of like such discomfort, you're going to have to clean up. You're going to have to prepare. You're going to have to do all of these things. And as she was saying this, she's kind of going like, you're not going to want to do this, except maybe, just maybe, it will be the most meaningful part of your Christmas season. I'm summarizing, but she got all kinds of side items. Why? Because we're like, give me that, right? Give me that story. Give me the story that calls me into something more. Give me the story that asks more of my heart. Give me the story about reaching out and bringing joy instead of merely trying to possess that and hoard that for myself. Joy comes with generosity. Joy comes in humility. It comes in meekness. It doesn't seek attention. Instead, it comes in this posture of servitude. I love this from the writer Brian Doyle. He's a poet, and he said, "This is what I know, that the small is huge and the tiny is vast, that pain is part and parcel of the gift of joy, and that this is love. And then there is everything else. You either walk toward love or away from it with every breath you draw. Humility is the road to love. Humility maybe is love." The power of this story, the humility that it displays, this is like how God comes. In a time where politicians are all about posturing and grandeur, this is the very opposite of it. That power, true power, comes in humility and in meekness. It comes in a way that is small. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of done with the flash, right? I just want the real thing. And so often humility is where we see it. It comes in a way that is small and humble. It comes in a way that is deeply generous to the point of sacrifice. It often comes in a way that is slow. The Christmas story is one of such waiting, almost agonizingly waiting for this day to come. Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And God says, wait and wait and wait. And I think joy, too, is something that often comes after a time of waiting. We want to shortcut it. We want to find the quick fix. What is the little recipe, or what's the theorem behind it so that I can just reproduce it? And you realize joy isn't like that. It's like a slow cooking. I read this week, to live within limits, to want one thing or a few things very much and love them dearly, cling to them, survey them from every angle, become one with them. That is what makes the poet, the artist, the human being. I feel like Christmas is this time of savoring and this reminder that this is how we are to live in this place of cherishing, to live in this place of gratitude, live in this posture of lingering over the good, and then turning it in humility, finding ways that we can pour this out on others. There's this warmth in the midst of this cold, and this is what we have to bring, a message of hope with this posture of peace. But first, we must be filled with the fullness of joy. And where does that come? It comes from abiding with Christ. In John 15, 9 to 11, Jesus, this is like the revelation of the heart of God here, says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Travis told us last week that peace is found in a person, and so, as it turns out, is joy. Joy is something that comes in and abides within us. It is something that we welcome in to our very hearts and being. That this God who is living in this sort of perpetual cycle of love dwells within us, we have this wellspring of joy. And pouring that joy out on others is the fullness of. It is the season of giving gifts, but we are reminded at Christmas that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Here's your C.S. Lewis quote for the day. It's a two-parter. He says, "To receive and recognize its divine source are a single experience. This heavenly fruit is instantly redolent of the orchard where it grew. The sweet air whispers of the country from whence it blows. It's a message we know we are being touched by." Sorry, it is a message. "We know we are being touched by a finger of that right hand in which there are pleasures forevermore. This is what anchors us as we go into the new year. This is the why. Jesus is giving us these things, drawing our gaze towards heaven, reminding us that these things are only satisfied in him. And they're available here and now, that the kingdom comes to earth. But we have to recognize it. I was thinking this a couple weeks ago in our Advent service. The question was asked. That little artwork in the back is this collection of these responses to the questions we've been asking during Advent. And one of them was, what are you waiting for? And I remember as I asked that question, I thought to myself, oh, this is what I'm waiting for. This moment, this place of like peace, this idea of like being present, receiving this kind of intimacy and the vulnerability there with God. And I was thinking, oh, I didn't recognize it until I asked the question. And I think that this is part of it. As we think about joy, are we paying attention? Are we just taking the next biteful? Are we eating and crunching and like almost like just consuming? Or are we lingering and savoring? Are we slowing down during this time and recognizing that God has come to bring us to life? That God has come to be the fullness of our joy. I don't know if I love the Charlie Brown Christmas special the way I used to. The kids are kind of mean. The music's fantastic, right? But I think I always hear the Christmas story in the voice of Linus, you know, and which means in the King James, right? And low. And I love that point of exasperation where Charlie Brown is like, what? Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? And Linus says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Linus says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And we come back to this story of revelation, the story of the longings of our hearts made factual here on earth, reminded to set our orientation back on the things that matter most. And as we go into this next year, to live in this posture. I like how Scrooge, after his transformation, says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. This message, this story of Advent, is one that we should treasure in our hearts and try to keep all the year. Some questions for you. Number one, what is bringing you joy? Have you taken the time to notice, to savor? What is this joy telling you about who God is and what God enjoys? Number two, how tired are you? This is the Sunday where everybody's starting to get sick. I hear your coughs out there, right? We're like worn out. We start looking haggard. Are there ways that you can simplify the next week to create space for rest, peace, and joy? Can you carve out some space to simply enjoy Jesus in the midst of this season? Finding time to abide in the vine. Finding time to be filled by that bowl pouring forth, that water. And number three, how is God calling you to bring joy to others? Is there a way you might bring joy to someone in need? Is there a treasure that you might give away to bring another joy? And you know what? I'll just say this. If you want to receive even more joy, do it in secret. Do it like just for you. These ways of blessing others without receiving that affection in return. Something in that has the texture of joy. Travis gave us challenges last week, and I thought, I'm just going to give you a couple simple ones. But one of them is to read out loud some of these passages. We come in the evening and we listen to this message on New Year's. We listen to this message read aloud, this beautiful cadence that speaks to our hearts of this deep message. I would encourage you to come tonight to our Advent service. Our Advent time in the evenings is a time really of slowing down. It is a time to linger and to savor. Afterward, we have a meal at our house, and the soup is always delicious, and the environment there is equally, if not more, delicious. I think a chance of savoring connection during this time. If you're feeling disconnected, or if you're feeling alone, please come to that. I would encourage you maybe to be thinking of a treasure of your own that you might give to somebody else. But most importantly, to find this space to abide, to be with Christ, to let him pour his joy into you so that your joy may be complete. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for being with us today. I thought I would read these verses from Peter as a blessing of joy for you as you go. And be sure to linger around and have some good, talk about savoring. Have a cup of Alan's coffee. It's so good. But here, let me leave you with this blessing today. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.